listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Hey, look, today, if you would, open up the Bible with me to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. We're going Old Testament today. How many of you guys have a garage? Anybody got a garage in your house? Yeah. Good. You're going to understand exactly what I'm talking about. How many of you do not have a garage in your house? All right, you will have no clue what I'm talking about today. So just sit back, ask somebody questions later. Listen, what is the purpose of a garage? Can anybody tell me what the purpose of a garage is? Whoa. I got two different messages coming from the crowd today. I got some what? Store. No. Y'all are wrong. It put a car in. Come on, somebody. Come on. Y'all like storing junk.
Welcome to Alabama.
Apparently, y'all been at my house too much. The purpose of a garage is to put a vehicle inside. You know why you put the vehicle in there? So your wife and her three kids with the groceries don't have to get out in the elements, right, to go in the house. If y'all have never had a garage before, then you know what I'm talking about. That we lived in Mobile, which is the second rainiest city in the nation behind Seattle. And so whenever we lived in Mobile, we did not have a garage. And we had a little baby, and then we had two little babies. And it was very difficult whenever you come back from the grocery store and you got your hands full and you're trying to get these kids, and it is pouring down rain to get in and out of the house, right? By the time you get in, you may as well just go straight to the shower because you are drenched. Just put some soap on, you're good to go. And so whenever we moved up here, we got ourselves our first house with a garage. And man, my wife loves a garage. The problem is, I love a garage too, except I love it for putting all my camping gear and all my tools and all my stuff in. And if I'm not careful, all my stuff begins to overwhelm my ability to park the car in the garage.
That's right.
So now the garage is not fulfilling its God-ordained purpose, and that is to put a car in. What's the purpose of a storage building? To put all your junk in. The purpose of a garage is to put your car in. So today we're going to be talking about this garage principle in my message. This is going to set up our whole series, this little intro right here. And I want you to think about that garage, because here's what happens in church a lot of times is we become like the garage.
Yep.
And we fill church up with a bunch of stuff, but we're never fulfilling our purpose. And that is parking the car, right? So today we're going to talk about our purpose, what our purpose really is. Have you ever heard of the hedgehog principle? Anybody heard of the hedgehog? Okay, excellent. Have you ever heard of a hedgehog? Anybody know what a hedgehog is? Okay. It is not a mythical creature. I'm sure Keisha probably thinks it is. Hedgehogs are real. And a hedgehog is a little animal. He's spiny, right? And this little bitty guy is not very tough, except he's got these little spines on him. But here's the thing that a hedgehog understands is that when the fox comes to eat him, the hedgehog says, I can only do one thing, and I can do it very, very well, and that is roll up in a ball. Because if I roll up in a ball, all my little spines are going to stick out, and that fox will not try and get me. But the fox doesn't understand this concept. The fox, he wants to try all the different methods. The fox is trying to pounce on him, get stuck with the quills. The fox is trying to just bite him, get stuck with the quills. The fox runs around in a circle. Nothing happens. He's just running in a circle and get dizzy. And so the fox tries all these different things, whereas the hedgehog says, I'm going to do one thing, and I'm going to do it very, very well, and it's going to save my life.
That's good.
In business, it's called the hedgehog principle. And they tell companies, they say, listen, don't try and overextend yourself. Just do one thing. Do two things. Do a few things and do them extremely well. Do them better than anybody else does it. And you can be successful. I was reading a story about Walgreens and Eckerd Drugs. I think it was Eckerd. And Walgreens just said, look, we do one thing really well, and that's prescription drugs. So we're going to just stick to this prescription drug thing. But Eckerd comes along and Eckerd says, we do prescription drugs also, but Walgreens is doing it and they're doing it better than us. So what can we do to beat Walgreens? So you know what Eckerd decides to do? Eckerd decides to go out and buy American Video Company, which I think is the one that owned either Blockbuster or Movie Gallery, somebody like that. So they go out and purchase that. And you know what that did? Tanked. It took them both down. So they both fail, whereas Walgreens still doing its one thing, It's still kicking, still doing well. Wow, what happened? Eckerd tried to do too much stuff and sunk their ship. Walgreens said, we can do one thing, we can do it well, and we're going to just keep on trucking with this one thing that we do. Folks, in church, in life, we need to understand, you can call it the garage principle, you can call it the hedgehog principle, but we need to understand that church cannot be about doing every single thing. It's got to be about doing one or two things and doing them really, really well. As a matter of fact, God sets us up because God, you think God does everything. God doesn't do everything. God does a few things, but what he does it so well that it just blows our minds, right? So I want you to look, if you would, in Exodus chapter 6. And today we're going to try and clean up some of the clutter in our church. And we're going to focus on a few things. And this series is about the four cups. And if you haven't figured it out by now, each one of these cups is going to represent one of the things that we are going to do as Gateway Family Church. But we're going to do it really well. All right, so we got four cups we're going to deal with. So look at Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And let me tell you the mission of God. All right, y'all ready to hear the mission of God? This is, if God had a mission statement on the wall of his company, it would say these things right here. All right, if you walk into God's lobby, this is what's printed on the wall right here. It says this, verse 6 of Exodus chapter 6. It says, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. And I want you to notice some I wills of God. These are the things that God says he will do, right? He says, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I'm the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, verse 8, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So I want us today, I want us to look at these four things that God says, four I wills that he says. The first I will, and we're going to call these the four cups, okay? So the first cup or the first I will, and I'm going to explain to you what this is. Let me go and explain it right now. The Jews, when they do their Passover meal, they drink four cups of wine. They drink four cups of wine in the process of their meal, right? And so what they do is they get out their first cup of wine. It's probably not a mug, but we're using mugs. I don't drink wine, but I think it'd be funny to see people drinking wine out of mugs. I don't know why. Just something you do in the morning, I guess, and you're ready for the day. The first cup is it says, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. The first cup is, I will bring you out. Now listen, what does that cup mean? That's a cup of deliverance. That is the cup of salvation. The first cup says, I will bring you out. Egypt is always looked at in the Bible as sin. Egypt is looked at as a worldly mindset, as worldly patterns. Egypt is viewed as slavery. And so the first cup says, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to save you. I'm going to bring salvation to you. And so they drink that cup. Then the Jews, later on in the meal, they get out a second cup. And sometimes they will quote these verses. And the second one they're going to quote is also out of verse 6, where it says, I will free you from being slaves to them. So the first cup is, I will bring you out. Second cup, I will free you. Now, I find that very interesting. Why aren't those two the same thing? I'll tell you why, and we'll talk about it later in another sermon. But he's got to bring you out of Egypt sometimes, and then he's got to get Egypt out of you. See, just because you're not a slave physically doesn't mean you're not a slave up here. That's why a lot of people struggle with finances. And whenever they get a lot of money, the problem is they still have a poverty mindset. So it doesn't matter how much money they've got in their wallet, their brain is still thinking poverty, so they still struggle with money. So God says the second one is the cup of freedom or the cup of deliverance, all right? And then they pick up a third cup later on, and they drink the third cup. And the third cup comes out of verse 6. It says, I will redeem you. And then on into verse 7, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. The cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. So we've got a cup of deliverance. We've got a cup of freedom. We've got a cup of redemption. Now listen, whenever you think of redeeming, you think of couponing and you think of all that kind of stuff about purchasing. And throughout the Bible, redeem means to purchase something back. Except for this verse. It's funny, whenever I did the study on the Hebrew of this verse, that word redeem right there, it's a relational term between God and man. In other words, what God's saying here is he said, look, I'm going to bring you back into a right relationship with me. So I'm going to set you free from sin. Then I'm going to get that sin out of you. And then I'm going to restore or redeem a relationship with you. So now you and I become a people. We become a community. We become a family with God. Isn't that cool? And then the fourth cup is this. They pick up the fourth cup. They drink it. And it's found in verse 8. And I will bring you into the land I swore with uplifted hands to give to Abraham. Sometimes they call this the cup of praise, right? And I think they call it that because at this point they've had four cups of wine. So they're all happy at this point, right? They're ready to party. But that is the cup of fulfillment. The cup of fulfillment. So God says, look, there's a purpose before time. I've got a purpose. I've set it up. And he says, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to get Egypt out of you. I'm going to redeem our relationship. And then I'm going to fulfill the purpose that I have for you. Now that's a pretty cool mission statement right there. I'm going to tell you right now, that's four things that we can hitch our wagon to. That's four things that we can participate with God in doing. And if everything that we do can flow through those four things, then folks, let me tell you something. We can be very, very powerful. You shine a bunch of lights in a room, a bunch of flashlights in a room, it doesn't hurt anybody, right? But if you were able to take flashlights and take them, instead of it being 7, 8, well, not probably flashlights, but if you were able to take light and take it from being 7, 8, 9 different beams of light and put them all together into one beam, you know what that's called? It's called a laser, and it will cut you, right? It's powerful. The more we can focus, the more we can declutter, the more we can start thinking with the mindset of there are four things we're going to do, then all of a sudden, the more powerful we become as a people. I like to read the story of the Tower of Babel. A lot of people think that's a bad story. I think it's a great story because in the story of the Tower of Babel, God comes down to the people and he says, listen, whatever these guys put their mind to, they will never fail. And that's something about people. Whenever we can all get on the same page. And see, what happens to churches sometimes is churches are so scattered in their vision, so scattered in what they want to see accomplished, that every single person in the church is thinking with a different mindset. I'm thinking we got to do this, but Don's thinking, no, we got to do this. And then Terry's thinking, no, we got to do this. And everybody's thinking, we got to go this direction and that direction. It would be like if you hitched up a team of horses, but you didn't connect the horses together. You just connected each one to the wagon and then just let them run wherever they want to run. You know what you're going to do? You're going to sit still because those horses are all going to be pulling against each other. But if you ever can get all the horses hooked together, going the same direction, now you've got speed and you've got power. The whole purpose of the Four Cup series is to get everybody in this room going the same direction. Get us all working towards the same purpose and the same mission. And that mission is not my mission. It's not a mission Pastor Gabriel came up with. It's not a mission the team came up with. It's not a mission we adopted. Well, it is. It's a mission we adopted from God. It was his first mission. See, his first mission was to create man, have a relationship, and then man screwed that up. So then he had to come back and say, I got to fix it, and here's how we're going to fix it right here. Four cups. All right, today can we focus on one cup? Today we're going to focus on one cup. Everybody say first cup.
First cup.
The first cup is the cup of salvation. Everybody say salvation. Let me tell you something about salvation. Salvation is a priority to God. Look in Luke chapter 14. We're going to flip over to Luke. It's in the New Testament. 14 is the one after 13. So if you'll flip there with me, if you don't know where it is, we'll have it on the screen for you. Luke chapter 14, verse 23. Now, let me see, what version do we have? Okay. Dang, it's still not the one I like. But I do like this part. Look at this. Then the master said to the servant. Now, let me set this up for you. God is having a wedding feast for Jesus, basically. It's a parable Jesus is telling about a father whose son is getting married, but everybody that he invited to the party didn't show up. He invited all the rich people. He invited all the cool kids. He invited everybody that was somebody, and none of them showed up. So here's what the father says to the son and to the servants. He tells the servants, he says, go out into the highways and the hedges. Now, I don't like the word hedges, and I'm going to tell you why. Because to me, hedges sounds like you were looking behind the bushes and you found some dude sitting there, and it's just kind of a creepy thing to me. But God loves the people sitting behind the bushes. He does. It just sounds funny to me. So we'll just say highways and byways, right? Highways, we all like that. He says, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. If you're taking notes or you're scribbling in your Bible, circle that word, compel them. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Please don't tell me God doesn't care about a full house. That's all he cares about. God looks right now at our empty seats, and he starts saying, y'all aren't doing something I asked you to do. He looks at me as the leader and says, there's something you're not doing right, boss. You better motivate. You better get out to the highways and byways. Do something, because we got empty seats, and I want my house full.
That's right.
God has a passion for the lost. Yeah. God has a passion for salvation, and he says, I want you to go out into every corner. If you invite somebody and they don't want to come, fine. Go to the highways. Go to the byways. Go to Lynn Park. Go under the bridge. Go to your job. Go to your family. Go somewhere and compel them to come in. I love that word compel. Because that word compel doesn't say, hey, man, if you want to come hang out with us, that would be great. But you don't have to. You know, you just stay doing what you're doing. But whenever you say compel, it is, hey, man, I need you to come to church with me. The next week, hey, I need you to come to church with me. Hey, I will come pick you up if you come to church with me. I will take you out to eat if you will just come to church with me. I will give you free Dunkin' Donuts, donut holes, if you will just come to church with me, right? Compel them to come in. When I think of the word compel, I almost envision somebody getting behind somebody else and pushing them until they get there. Now, I know that doesn't sound like, you know, politically correct church, but at the end of the day, God isn't very politically correct. God could care less about politics. He cares about souls. His number one priority is salvation. Yeah, but Pastor Gabriel, what about baptism in the Holy Spirit? His number one priority is salvation. But what about my healing? His number one priority is salvation.
Yep.
I can prove that to you, because actually in the New Testament later on, there's four friends. We talked about this last week. Four friends, they got a crippled buddy. And here's what the four friends do. They take their crippled buddy. They take him up to the roof of a house because Jesus is in there. They dig a hole in the roof. They lower their buddy down in there for Jesus to heal him. Now, this whole time, all they're thinking is, get him healed. Get him healed. If we get him to Jesus, he's going to get healed. What's the first thing Jesus says? He says, your sins are forgiven. Hold up. Question. We didn't bring him here for his sins to be forgiven. We brought him here for you to heal him. Jesus says, that's not my priority. I will heal him, but that's not my priority. My priority is salvation. Everybody say this. Say,
Jesus' priority
is salvation.
Salvation.
That's the main thing he wants. He wants people to get saved. Everything else comes later.
Yeah.
But the first, the most important, is salvation. And that's what we have to focus on, is salvation. So we're going to look at three things real quick. Because as a church, how are we going to get people saved? I mean, what are we going to do to fulfill the first cup? We got to have a plan. We got to have a system. We got to have something that's going to fulfill this first cup. Okay? Now look, our system may be different than other people's system. That's okay. God said the first cup is salvation. He didn't say exactly how you're going to do it. He said, do it. I don't know how you're going to do it. You just do it. I'll give you an operation, I'll give you a plan, I'll give you a system, but you just do this and focus on this first. So our system at Gateway, if you're taking notes today, mentally or by hand, our system is our Sunday morning worship services. These weekend services that we do is going to be our number one way of getting people saved. As a matter of fact, everything that we do on Sunday mornings is about souls. It's not about regular church people. This is our chance, regular church people, this is our chance to participate in God's plan of winning souls. Now, you may get a good word. You may get something out of it. I hope you do. But at the end of the day, it's got to be about souls.
That's right.
So we're saying, all right, God, we can't do a whole lot of things well. But what we can do is we can devote our worship service. The first thing we do every week, we can devote that to winning souls. We will give you this part of it. And we are going to win souls with it.
Come on.
So here's what I want you to know today. Sunday morning is about souls. Everybody say this. Say, Sunday morning,
Sunday morning.
Is all about souls.
It's all about souls.
We're doing the mission of God together. We are participating together in what God wants to do. And we're going to have fun doing it.
Right.
How many of y'all know churches? Church can be fun.
That's right.
As a matter of fact, my first point today, as far as church goes, is number one, church must be enjoyable.
That's right.
Church must be enjoyable. How many of y'all have ever been to a boring church? Don't raise your hand. Ooh, Dan, I almost got you. Now, Dan, you and I have been to church together in multiple churches. So be careful what you say right now. Me and Dan go way back. Y'all been in boring churches before. We all have. I hate boring churches. You know what boring churches do? Boring churches make people not want to come back.
That's right.
And you know what happens if they don't come back? They don't hear the gospel. You know what happens if they don't hear the gospel? They don't get saved. Church must be enjoyable.
Yeah.
You say, well, Gabriel, you're just making that up. No, I'm not. Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad. I rejoiced when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Think about it. When was the last time you were happy that someone said, let's go to church? I hope it was this morning. Oh, man, I hope it was this morning. Church must be enjoyable. I learned this lesson when I was a children's pastor. I used to be a kids pastor. Y'all can imagine me talking to kids. I used to be a children's pastor. I was also a youth pastor. And when I was a kids pastor, one of the things I thought was, how many kids do I know, or how many adults do I know, stopped going to church because their children's church was so boring? Because their children's church was, you just go in a room and sit down, and we got a flannel board, right? Here's Jesus and his disciples, right? You know what I remember when I was a kid going to children's church? I remember the guy that was in charge of children's church getting up, and this was our lesson, the only lesson I remember this cat teaching us. He said, boys and girls, sunglasses are very important. Because if you will wear sunglasses when you're outside, you won't squint. And if you don't squint, you won't have crow's feet when you get old. That's the lesson I remember from children's church. Now, later on, I got a good children's pastor, and he was able to make church fun for us. But I learned as a young minister, church has to be fun. If church is fun, then people will come back. And it's all about coming back. You know, people don't always get saved the first time they walk through the doors. People don't always get saved the second time they walk through the doors. What happens was the more they come, the more they hear the gospel. The more they hear the gospel, the more seed is down inside of them, and eventually that thing's going to bloom.
Yep.
I want people, I'm glad people come for the first time, but I want them to come for the second time.
Come on.
I want them to come for the third time. In order to do that, church must be enjoyable. That's why whenever we're doing church, we have a little party right in the middle of our service. That's why I give you Dunkin' Donuts munchkins. Not because I'm trying to hurt your fast, because I want church to be fun.
Yep.
I want us to enjoy life together. If you come up in church and all it is you sit down and take notes on what I'm saying, look, half of y'all aren't taking notes anyway. And when you do take notes, you're drawing pictures. That's what I do. Church needs to be fun. That's why whenever we get up and sing, and I tell the worship team all the time, I'm like, y'all better smile. I don't care what you're singing on the stage as long as you're smiling, because I want people to enjoy their experience with God. I don't want anybody to go away from God thinking, God's boring.
That's right.
I don't want to be around God if that's what God's all about. I want people leaving God's presence saying, I really would like to come back to that. I had a blast, and I learned something. The second thing that church must be is church must be powerful. It must be powerful. As a matter of fact, I got a couple of verses here, but the first one, we're not going to go into it because it's so long, it's a whole chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is all about the spiritual gifts. And here's the thing. Paul has to go in and give people orders on how to accomplish and how to do spiritual gifts in church. Why? Because church was so powerful, Paul said, we're going to have to rein this in a little bit. Let's just make sure we're not getting crazy, but we want to stay powerful and not be crazy. So let's work this thing out into a system that operates. I'm just telling you, church has to be powerful. You look at James chapter 5. We got that probably for you on the screen. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. And really today, let me just focus on one part of that real quick. Because James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, it's all about people coming to church with problems and issues, right? But here's the cool thing, is the Bible says if you come to church with a problem or an issue, you go get somebody to pray for you. Today, during the middle of our worship time, I said, who's got a problem? You raise your hand. I said, now somebody around you, put your hand on them and pray for them. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Yep. Here's what the Bible says in look at verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I love this last part. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Church must be powerful. It must be powerful. Everything that we do needs to be powerful. Our worship, our word, our prayer, whatever it is that we're doing has to be powerful. Revelation chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus is talking in the first couple of chapters of Revelation. He's talking to some different churches. You know what two of the church's problems were? One of them, he calls them a dead church, and one of them, he calls them a lukewarm church. Yep. Neither one of those words make me think powerful. Right. In other words, he saw a problem. He said, you're doing some good stuff. Don't get me wrong. You're just not very powerful. Folks, we need to operate in the power of God. Can I tell you what the biggest, most important miracle that we will ever see happen in church? The biggest, most important miracle is the miracle of salvation.
That's right.
I would love for your cancer to get healed. I would love for your leg to grow back. I would love for whatever it is that you got wrong with you to happen today. But the most important miracle that can ever happen is your soul being healed, your soul being devoted to Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus made it a priority in his ministry, and that's why we're making it a priority here. Whenever I pray, yesterday I showed up for prayer, and nobody else showed up, and I didn't have a key to get in the building. And I was just like, man, what in the world am I going to do standing outside of this building? And I thought, I felt like God said, just walk around it. And I thought, I don't even know if there's a sidewalk around it. You know, so I start walking around the building, and I circled this whole building. And I'd get done, I circled the building one time, and I thought, okay, now what? You know, and it was like I felt like God said, just circle it again. I said, all right, so I circled it again. And I just kept walking around the building until I felt like I was done. And I just prayed for this place, and I prayed that God would touch people's lives, and I prayed for the miracle of salvation to happen. Can I tell you how we're going to be powerful? The only way we're going to be powerful is through prayer and fasting. Jesus said there's some demons only come out through prayer and fasting. In other words, there's some issues in here. People are going to walk up in here. They're going to have some issues on their life. They're going to have some demonic influence on their life. They're going to have addiction on their life. And the only way it's going to come out is by us praying and fasting and asking God for the power of God. Today, I was talking to the little couple over here. I think they're in the prayer room right now. But I was talking to them today about prayer, and they were praying for me and telling me what they've been praying for me. And I had to go back to Connie and ask her one word in Spanish because I always forget it. And I came back, and they were talking about the la fuerza de Dios, the power, the strength of God. And I told them, I said, listen, I desire the power, the strength of God. I desire it in my life and in my ministry. And they said, Pastor, you've got it. We pray for you for that. We ask God's power on your life. Can I tell you the reason I want God's power on Sunday mornings? It is not, I certainly don't mind laying hands on you and seeing you healed. I certainly don't mind believing God for a miracle. But I want God's power to flow through me so that if anybody in this room doesn't know him, that the miracle of salvation can happen in their life.
That's right.
I want his power flowing through me so that no matter what I'm preaching about, if I'm preaching about a cup with a horse head on it, somebody's going to get saved.
That's right.
That's why I was so excited one day. I was preaching about money, and I told the guys, I said, I don't know how to preach about money and salvation at the same time. But one of those services I was preaching about money, like three or four people got saved. I was so excited and so stoked. I said, it's not even me. I told the worship team and the dream team before service, I said, it's not about me. I'm not that good of a preacher. I mess up. I ask for Kleenex in the middle of my sermons. I'm not that good of a preacher, so it must be the power of God touching somebody's life.
That's right.
No matter what I'm talking about, that's what I pray for. So we need to be powerful, and I believe this prayer and fasting time is what's going to do that for us.
That's right.
I told you this before, but last year, the one month that had the, we saw the single most salvations in it was the month that we did 21 days of prayer and fasting. That says something to me. The third thing that church must be, and I've got to hurry up, the third thing that church must be is church must be safe. Yeah. Everybody say safe.
Safe.
We'll stay in James. We'll just flip over to chapter 2. And I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 is really good. But look at verse 1 real quick. It says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you must not show favoritism." Church must be safe. We need church to be a safe place for people to come into, no matter how jacked up their life may be. They need to know that there's one place they can come and not be looked down on, not be judged, not be kicked out, not be sent to the back row. They need to find one place that they can feel safe to show up in. Now you may say, well, does that mean we got to water down the word? Does that mean we got to water down what we do? No, it does not. It just means we need to fill up our life with love. Because it doesn't matter what I preach. If they feel safe, I can preach whatever I want. And people are going to sit and they're going to listen. They need to feel safe. I love the story of the prodigal son, because the Bible says the prodigal son gets up out of a pig pen, covered in pig mess and mud and mire, and he goes home. I don't know if you've ever been covered in mud before. I have. You walk a little while after you've been covered with mud, and then it's dried and caked on you, right?
That's right.
I can imagine my boy walking home covered in dried mud and mess, and he gets home, and the first thing his daddy does is hug him and kiss him.
Yep.
His dad didn't say, "Boy, you better clean up before you come up here. You better put on some new clothes before I give you a hug." His daddy hugged him and kissed him full of mess and mud.
That's right.
Then he cleaned him up, right? Here's the key. When people show up, when they walk through that curtain right there, it doesn't matter what kind of mud or mess is on their life. They need to feel accepted when they sit down.
That's right.
We'll worry about cleaning them later. Don't worry about that right now. I don't care what they smell like. I don't care if they smell like cigarettes or they smell like booze or whatever they smell like. As long as they show up, they need to be loved and accepted by somebody. And that's our job as a church. We've got to be enjoyable. We've got to be powerful. And we've got to be safe. Listen, I went to the ER one time. I was struggling. I didn't know this at the time, but I had a mass on my heart, and it was causing me a lot of pain. I thought I just had a stomach virus. Long story. I know it doesn't make sense. Man, I showed up at that ER. Bro, I didn't look good. I wasn't wearing nice clothes, right? I told the guys the other day, we were talking about this for some reason. I said, I remember laying on the floor in the ER bathroom. Now, you know, there is not much of a dirtier place in the world than an ER bathroom. I'm laying on the floor, right? Because I was throwing up. I was hurting. You know what those ER doctors did? They didn't care what I looked like. They didn't say, "Oh, sir, you smell funny. You need to go back outside." They brought me in. They accepted me. They gave me a bed. They gave me some really good drugs that made my pain all go away. Right? Jesus said we're supposed to be like a hospital. We're here for the sick. We're not here for the healthy. If we want to be a country club, that's fine, but we're not going to grow. We're not going to fulfill the purpose. Country clubs say only certain people can come in. Hospital says I'll let anybody come in.
That's right.
I don't care if you don't have money. You come on in here. We'll get you in. We'll find you a bed. We'll give you some drugs. We're not doing that for people. We're not giving them drugs. We're also not giving them beds as far as that goes, but we are going to love on them. Let me end with this thought. Let me end with something practical that you and I can do today. So the first cup is a cup of salvation. It's a priority, according to Jesus. And the way that we're going to accomplish this cup, the way that we're going to fulfill this cup, the way we're going to drink of the cup of salvation is through our Sunday morning services. Now, we'll talk about the other stuff we'll do. We'll talk about Wednesday nights. We'll talk about small groups. We'll talk about that stuff later. But today, we're focused on Sunday morning. What is Sunday morning for? It's for salvation. Everybody say salvation.
Salvation.
Say, that's what Sunday's for. Don't say that. That's in your head. Let me give you three things on a practical sense that you need to do. You need to write these down. Three things you need to do today to make this a priority in your life. And if y'all have ever seen the movie or read the book, Eat, Pray, Love, just know this is going to sound just like that. Except I have never read the movie read the book or seen the movie. Okay? So I don't want you to think I just girled up on you. If any dudes in here have ever seen that movie, don't admit that. So the three things that you can do, you're going to be easy to remember, is number one, when. Number one is win. I'll go ahead and tell you all three, and then we'll talk about them. Win, pray, love. Win, pray, love. Put those three things in your life right now. Win, pray, and love. Okay, what is win? Win is win the loss. You need to make winning the loss a passion and a priority in your life. As a matter of fact, it needs to be something that is down inside of you. Today, when I was praying for the service, as I was praying, I said, God, give me a passion for the lost. So much so that it manifests or it grows out of my life in my actions. Let my love, let my words, let my handshakes and my high fives, let everything that I say, let everything that I think be funneled through the filter and the passion of winning the lost. I'm going to tell you, I'm not always there. I don't always think salvation, salvation, salvation. But what I'm doing is I'm training myself to think that way. I'm disciplining myself to think that way. I'm praying and I'm fasting for salvation. I'm saying, God, today, help me to have a passion to win the lost. Let my thoughts be about winning the lost. Let my words be about winning the lost. So the first thing you add to your life is winning the lost. Win, pray, love. The second thing is prayer. Make sure that prayer is something that you're doing and not just praying for your stuff. We can all pray for stuff. That's good. But hey, if God says there's four things I do, don't you think those four things are more important than your house? Don't you think those four things are more important than your new car? I do. So I say, God, I'm going to pray for the lost. I'm going to pray for lost souls. And whenever I do prayer on Saturday mornings, one of the things I pray is I say, God, there's somebody waking up right now and they are drunk off their butts. They've got a hangover and their head is pounding and they don't want you. They don't know anything about you. But I pray for that man or that woman that just got done partying. I pray for them right now that you would save their soul. I pray for them that you would bring them in today. Bring them into our service and let me preach a word to them so that they can get saved. I pray for the lost. Jesus said this. He said, the harvest is ripe. The harvest is ready. Now, here's a cool thing. Jesus could have said, now go out and do something about it. But he didn't. He said, pray to the Lord that workers will go out. Here's the other thing you need to be praying. You need to pray for souls, and then you need to pray for yourself and others that we would be witnesses. I used to pray for my aunt. My aunt used to live in Seattle. And when I would pray for my aunt, there for a long time, I would pray this prayer. I said, God, I pray for my aunt that you would save her life. I pray that you would just wake her up to the gospel and let her see your love for her. And I pray that she would live for you. And then one day, I felt like God began to change that prayer in me. And I started praying, God, I pray that you would put Christians around my aunt to be an influence on her. I pray that you would send somebody today to talk to my aunt in the grocery store or in her apartment complex. Send somebody to tell her about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray to the Lord for the workers to go out. So we need to win. It needs to be a priority to us. It needs to be in our thoughts and our heart. We need to pray for lost souls, and then pray for us and others to go out and win souls and bring them in. And the last thing is we need to love. Write down these two verses, Romans 2:4 and 1 Corinthians 9:19. Romans 2:4 says that the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. I tell the dream team that all the time. I say, guys, don't forget, the kindness of the Lord leads people to repentance. Your kindness today, your love for someone today is going to lead them to salvation. That's why our Sunday mornings, it's all about loving on folks, and that's why I give you a chance to go and meet and greet. We don't do that on Wednesday nights. You know why we do it on Sunday mornings? Because Sunday morning is about salvation. And if the kindness of the Lord leads people to salvation, then I want to be as kind as I can be. So we are kind. We love people into the kingdom. That 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul says, the more I serve people so that they can be saved. In other words, I serve to save. I love people. I serve people. I do whatever I can for people, not so that they will look at me as their Savior, not so they'll look at me as somebody. I serve them so that they will love Jesus Christ, so they will give their heart to Jesus Christ. Can I tell you today, if you're a veteran churchgoer and you've been at Gateway since the inception, I'm super proud of you. But your purpose here is not to sit on these comfortable chairs and listen to the word and leave. Your purpose here is to serve people, love people, and get them saved. Now, you may not be the one doing the altar call. You may not be the one praying for them. But your servanthood, your love, your kindness will put them in a place to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Win, pray, love. Church must be enjoyable, it must be powerful, and it must be safe. That's only six things. You're leaving here today with six things. If you can't remember six things, remember three of them. If you can't remember three of them, remember love. Because Jesus says that's the most important thing anyway. Amen? Why don't you close your eyes with me today?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.